Genesis chapter 25. Last time we were together, we read about the death of Abraham's wife, Sarah, and we also saw that Abraham's son, Isaac, got a bride named Rebecca. Now, as we start off chapter 25, we're going to find Abraham taking another wife, and we assume that it's after Sarah had already passed away. So we go ahead and take it in the first four verses. It says, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Leomamim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. So it names, you know, the kids that Abraham had with Keturah right here. And some of them we recognize, like Midian, we recognize that. Remember that the first time I think we read about the Midianites beyond this is when they're hooked up with the Ishmaelites and they're buying Joseph as Joseph's brothers are selling him into slavery and they take him down into Egypt. Also, it is in the land of Midian that Moses went when he left running from Pharaoh and spent 40 years out in the wilderness in the land of Midian. And that's where God spoke to him out of the burning bush to go back into Egypt and bring the children of Israel out. And finally, another place that we find them is that they are the people that are oppressing Israel in the days of Gideon, when Gideon rises up and conquers the Midianites. Sheba and Dedan are somewhat familiar. We find that they actually dwelt in the area known today as Arabia or Saudi Arabia. And of course, the Midianites would be northern Arabia too. So that's basically the locale where these people are at today. Verse 5 says, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. So east of Israel would have been the area of Arabia. Remember that Abraham sent away Hagar and Ishmael as well to move away from Isaac. He gave them gifts, but it says to Isaac he gave everything that he had. You see, Isaac was going to be the heir, really the sole heir of all that Abraham had. And most likely he was sending his other children away, interestingly enough, so that Isaac could be the sole heir and dwell in that land that God had promised them. It's an interesting point. We looked at this a few weeks ago, the allegory that's made of Ishmael and Isaac, how one's a type of the flesh, the other's a type of the spirit, the child of promise. And it's interesting when you get into the New Testament, the book of Galatians, it equates a believer in Jesus Christ with Isaac. In other words, Isaac was a promised child. He had a supernatural birth. And believers have a supernatural birth too, don't they? Or don't we? We're born again by the Spirit of God. And just like Isaac would be the heir of all that his dad had, so it says that Christians are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, Isaac was only going to inherit what his dad had. Granted, Abraham was rich, but hey, let's face it. As a joint heir with Christ and an heir of God, there is a lot to be inherited. And that's one thing I think we sometimes fail to really grasp is the fact that we're going to be heirs of the eternal kingdom. We're going to be citizens of heaven one of these days, and it's going to be glorious. And that's what God has provided for each one of his children. Well, it goes on to say in verse 7, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. So Abraham, he lived a long time. Even back then, 175 years is a long time. He lived a full life. He lived not only a lot of years, but he lived a good life too. And I really like the way the New American Standard Bible translates verse 8. It says it like this. It says, Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life. Satisfied with life. There's so many people that when they grow old, they look back at their life and they're kind of bummed out because they feel like maybe they missed the mark. They look back with regret so often. A lot of people, when they grow old, they look back and they wonder, what difference has my life made? What impact have I had on the world? And it can be quite depressing. Sometimes those very same people look towards the future and they fear the future because they fear death. And the number one reason why I believe is because they just simply have not been walking with the Lord. You see, when you walk with the Lord, it really doesn't matter what you accomplish as far as the world's standards are. If you've been walking with Him and doing what He wants you to do, you'll come to the end of your life and you'll be satisfied. You'll be content that you did what God has called you to do. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He lived his life the way God wanted him to. He wasn't perfect. We all know he made mistakes. We've been reading about them. But he followed God. And so he came to the end of his days and he was satisfied with that life. It also says at the end of verse 8 that he was gathered to his people. Well, in just a few verses, in the next few verses, we're going to read that he's buried in the same cave that he bought and buried Sarah in. So the only one that's going to be in that burial place is Sarah, where he's going to be buried as well. So when it refers to him being gathered to his people, I think it has more of a spiritual connotation. In other words, he's being gathered together with those who have gone before him who had the same kind of faith, who believed in God, people like Noah. Gathered to his people. It's interesting when you go to the New Testament, you find a guy named Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Different Lazarus than Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but you find a beggar named Lazarus. He dies and he's carried to Abraham's bosom where he's in a place of comfort, and Abraham's there too. So that's the idea I get when I see Abraham is gathered to his people. He dies, he moves on, and he's gathered with those who have been believers like him as well. In verse 9, it says, "And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai-Roi." Beer Lahai-Roi, I like that name, is actually a well. And the first time we read about it is when God appeared to Hagar, when Hagar had fled out of the presence of her mistress. And there God appeared to her and basically told her it's going to be okay and guided and directed her. And she named that place Beer Lahai-Roi, which means the well of the living one who sees me. It's interesting that we find Isaac at this very same place when his wife Rebekah is brought to him for the very first time. It's a place here that he chooses to go and dwell, where God has intervened in times past. Verse 12, we read, "Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham." And they list 12 descendants of Ishmael, and I thought for your sake and my sake, I can just have you guys read that later on today or something, and I won't try and pronounce all those names. But it gives the descendants of Ishmael, and it says in verse 18, "They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren." Again, this is going to be in the area of Arabia today, so it's kind of interesting. You see that the descendants of Ishmael, along with the descendants that came from Keturah, again, all of these came from Abraham, they're the people that are over in Arabia. They would make up the Arab people. Not only that, but the descendants of Esau as well dwelt east of Israel. So this is kind of the Arabs that we would see today, and also we know that the Jews, the Israelites, came through the line of Isaac and also to Jacob, which is where we're getting ready to come to right now in verse 19. It says, "This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." Isaac was 40 when he got married to Rebekah. Rebekah would be barren for 20 years. That's a long time to want to have kids and not have any kids. So what Isaac did was plead with the Lord, and as we read here, the Lord answered his prayer and caused Rebekah to be able to conceive. Now, compare that with what happened with Abraham and Sarah. Remember when they couldn't have a baby? Remember what they did? Sarah got this idea, let's take Hagar, let's use her. She'll have kids and they'll be like they're mine. Here Isaac has made a good call. Rather than taking matters in his own hands, he prays to the Lord, he pleads with them, and God, in this case, answers his prayer. And we read on in verse 22, "But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. So she wants to have a baby, so okay, she's going to have one. You know, here, you're going to have twins. Kind of an exciting thing. And you know how boys are, brothers, you know, they always like to fight. Here they're not even out of the womb yet, and they're duking it out. And she wants to know what's going on here. What's the problem? And she's saying that you've got two nations inside of there. In other words, there's just two men, but out of them are going to come two different, distinct nations. Interestingly enough, too, these are the descendants of Abraham. You remember God told Abraham that you're going to be a father of many nations. He took him and said, you're no longer going to be called Abram, exalted father, but you're going to be called Abraham, father of a multitude. And truly, many nations came out of Abraham. Well, here it's said that there's two nations in your womb. The older one is going to serve the younger. Now, in those days, in that culture, usually the firstborn is the one who would be the kingpin in the house. But here the Lord is prophesying and telling Rebecca that she is going to have two kids, and the older one is going to be the one that serves the younger. And that's what we're going to find as we move on to this. But before we do that, I want to make a point. I want to just touch on a point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 9. And he says this, God has the freedom to do whatever he wants to do. God can make the choices he wants to make. He chose Abraham. He chose Isaac instead of Ishmael. And here, before the kids are even born, he chooses Jacob instead of Esau, before they've done anything right or wrong. And let me read that passage to you, Romans 9:10. And not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. God sovereignly chose Jacob and his descendants to be the recipients of his promise. Sometimes we are challenged by the fact that God makes sovereign choices. God does choose, but that doesn't take away the fact that we each have our free will, and we can choose as well. I think a lot of it comes down to the basic foreknowledge of God. He knows what's going to take place in the future. He knew that Esau would be just a rugged, kind of rough and tumble guy who wouldn't care about things that are really important, like the things of eternity. He knew Jacob would seek them with all that he had. And possibly that's why we read it this way. I don't know. It's one of those things that are challenging, and most likely we'll figure it out, or we'll know when we get to heaven. It says in verse 25, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau, which means hairy. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So first comes Esau. He's the firstborn. But here comes Jacob hanging onto his heel. Remember, again, they're wrestling around in the womb before they come out, and Esau's out of there, and here's Jacob coming right after him and grabs onto his heel. And in a sense, you get a picture of what Jacob wanted. He wanted the right of the firstborn. He wanted the birthright. He wanted the blessing. And you can see that in what took place as they're coming out of the womb. Most people define Jacob's name as supplanter. He grabbed something that wasn't actually his. It was to go to his brother Esau, but he tricked his brother and he got it. But interestingly enough, out of a very popular commentary, they give the definition of the name Jacob or Jacob as may he, referring to God, may he protect. And so, verse 27, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew. Now, when you read right through this and just get some of the specifics, you find that Esau, he's a big, hairy guy that likes to go hunting. And his dad loved him because he could hunt some mean game. And Jacob was a mild man who dwelt in tents, whose mommy loved, and he cooked stew, you know? And when you get that picture, you know what goes in your mind? You get, well, Esau's this big, rough, and tumble guy, and Jacob's kind of, you know, this little, almost mild, effeminate type. But in reality, I don't think that's the case. Because the word here, and I found this to be quite fascinating, in verse 27, where it says that Jacob was a mild man, is the same word that's used in Job chapter 1, where it speaks of Job being blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. The word mild, exact same Hebrew word as the word blameless. And it means complete. It means somebody who is upright before God. And we see that in Jacob's character. We see that he cared about those things that are really most important, where Esau just, he lived for the day, he lived for the moment. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, verse 29, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. The words Edom and red are linked together in the Hebrew. Again, I like the NAS. He comes in going, "Let me have a swallow of that red stuff there." That's how he translates that. And it goes on to say, but Jacob said, verse 31, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." Now the birthright, what the eldest son would get is he would get a double portion. All the other sons, they would get equal amounts, but the eldest would get the double portion. Along with that, though, they would become the leader of the family when dad died. And they would not only be the leader in like a physical sense, and this is what we're going to do, I'm calling the shots, I'll settle the disagreements, but he would be the leader in a spiritual sense. And in this case, the descendant of Isaac would be one who would inherit the promises. You see that? They were given to Abraham, passed down to Isaac, and now they would come to one of Isaac's sons. And this is what Jacob wanted. And ideally, this is what God's plan was anyway. So Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." Verse 32, and Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die." So what, have you ever felt like that when you missed one meal? "Yeah, I'm about to die. I'm starving to death. Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now when we go to the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews picks this up, speaking about Esau being a profane man, an immoral man, a godless man. And as we see here, he's one who despised that which was really most important. And the writer of Hebrews is making a powerful point to the ones who would be the recipients of that letter. He's saying, don't settle for second best. Don't throw away what God is offering you, namely a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. Because the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews, which were Hebrew people, they had heard about Jesus. Maybe they'd even gone towards Jesus Christ, but they were being pulled back towards the sacrificial system, the law of Moses. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. You're not going to get anywhere that way. Don't throw away what you can have in Jesus for the law. And so he uses Esau as an example of someone who threw away something that was so valuable for what? For a meal. And yet, don't we see things like that today? I remember watching a movie. It was quite a while ago, and it was like an episode of The Twilight Zone or Alfred Hitchcock or something like that. And there was this man that the devil came to. And the devil said, "You can have anything you want if you just enter in with a covenant with me." And so the man said, "Okay, I want immortality." So the devil said, "All right, sign here on the bottom line." And what he was doing is he was signing his soul away. But he thought, "Hey, I'm going to live forever. I'll have immortality. What does it matter?" And so he started testing it. And he started trying to kill himself. He jumped out of his apartment. He was invincible. Then his wife came home. But you know what? They had problems in the marriage. And so he said, "You know what? You're out of here. I'm going to get rid of you." And he took her and threw her out the apartment window. And she died. Him thinking, "Hey, I'm invincible. What are they going to do to me?" So he went to court. And he's thinking, "Hey, they give me the death penalty. It's not going to faze me." Well, the judge got up to read the verdict. And he said, "You're guilty of murder one. And you are going to spend life in prison without the possibility of parole." And the next scene you see, he's in this small little cell. And he's there just in torment because he realizes that's where he's going to spend forever. Then the devil appears. He says, "You want to go back on that little clause? You want to go back on that 'I want to live forever'?" And he says, "Yeah, I do." And he says, "Okay, just sign right here." So he went back on the clause, hung himself, died, and guess where he ended up? He sold his soul to the devil. So you know where he ended. Here's a picture of somebody who did not value what is truly important, and that is your eternal soul. And so many people today don't value that. So many people put such an emphasis in the life that we live right here. I mean, this life is this big in light of eternity. We have a whole eternity ahead of us, and God has offered us eternal life with Him, but it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. And on another note, in another vein, another way to look at this, as Christians, there's so much to do for the kingdom of God, and yet it's so often that we spend so much of our time focusing on that which really is going to burn anyway, which in the end is ultimately going to be worthless. And so my exhortation this morning really is, let's focus upon that which is most important, that which is of the Lord, so that when we, like Abraham, get to the end of our lives, we can look back and be satisfied, be content that we did what God wanted us to do. Amen. I want to thank you guys for coming. And I just pray that you have a good week, and will Lord bless you as you go about whatever He leads you to do. And I know He'll give you the strength as you turn to Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the examples, both the good and the bad examples that we can glean from through the Scriptures. And I pray that You'll help each one of us prioritize our lives and make the good decisions. Help us day by day to seek You, to study Your Word, to hear from You, so that there might not be one wasted moment, Father. Pray for Your blessing on our day today and for all who have come. In Jesus' name, amen.